Chapter 2, Revelation, verses 1 through 7. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. I'd like to review once more the verses 2 and 3. It said, I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. These are the things that the Lord spoke to the church in Ephesus that was a commendation to them. They were a long-suffering church. They had borne much. They had labored much. They had been patient and they had been faithful. And they loved the name of Jesus Christ. But yet the Lord said, I have somewhat against thee. And the somewhat against thee was going to be enough if they did not repent and go back to their first love and do the first works, that it was going to be enough that he was going to come and remove their candlestick out of its place. Now, the candlesticks were identified as the churches. And he was going to take their candlestick out of its place, except they had repented, returned back to their first love. I want to kind of go back and look at some of the history of the Ephesian church today. Look at some of the things that happened there. They had their day of visitation. I really believe, and Brother Barnes was talking this morning, it was impressed upon my mind so greatly. I really believe that we are going through a time of divine visitation in the earth today. God has purposed many times through history, through time, that he would visit, that he would perform his work and his will in the earth. God shared with Abraham in the book of Genesis when God was giving him his promise of an inheritance and giving him a land and telling him about his seed. He said, now your seed, your children are going to be persecuted. They're going to be strangers in a strange land for 400 years. And then he said, "But then I will visit them. And I will judge that land. And I will judge that country. And I will bring them out into this land that I'm giving you. I'm giving it to you, Abraham, but you're not going to get it right now. Your seed's not going to inhabit it right now. I'm going to give it to you. It's yours. It's an inheritance for you. But your seed's not going to inhabit it right now. They're going to be strangers in a strange land. And God added one little phrase there when he was talking to Abraham. He said, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Now this land, I'm going to spew the inhabitants out of this land. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give it to your seed. I'm going to give it to those that come after you. But because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full, I'm going to wait for 400 years. And Israel is going to be sort of incubated in Egypt. And it's going to grow to a strong and mighty nation. But I'm going to visit them. And I'm going to bring them out. Years later, Joseph, at the point of his death, called his brothers to him and he said, now, the Lord is going to visit you. And he's going to bring you out of this land. Now, when he does that, now he said, I'm fixing to die. And when I die, you're going to prepare my body for burial and you're going to put me somewhere and you know, I'm going to die. But now the Lord is going to visit you. The Lord's going to bring you out of this land. He's going to bring you into the land that he promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. God's going to do that. Now, when he does, and he said, I want you to swear to me. I'm going to take an oath of you. When he does, you take my bones up out of this land and you take them with you. And the 13th chapter of the book of Exodus tells us that whenever the children of Israel got ready to leave the land of Egypt, several hundred years later, they went and they got the bones of Joseph and they carried them out of that land simply because of the word and the oath that he had taken of his brethren. God's going to visit you. There's going to be a visitation. There was a time in Israel's development and history as a nation that they began to turn away from God, and God sent them prophets, and they came to them with the word of the Lord time after time after time, and they didn't heed, and until finally there was just no remedy, and God had them carried away into Babylon. But before they went into that captivity, God revealed to the prophet Jeremiah that after 70 years, I am going to visit Babylon. And I am going to bring my people out. There's going to be a visitation. Now, all the time that they were in Babylon, there were some that were still calling upon the name of God. There were still some that were praying for the deliverance. But God had a day of visitation, that he was going to visit them and bring them out. Daniel said later in one of his prayers, in his book, he said, when I became aware through the reading of the prophecy that 70 years was going to be accomplished upon Israel, and I became aware of how long we had been here, I set my face to seek after God. Because this was the time of God's visitation. And it was a time that somebody had to be seeking after God. You know, it's not enough for God to promise a visitation, but when that visitation comes, somebody's got to be praying. Somebody's got to be seeking the face of Almighty God. Somebody has got to be putting themselves in a position that God can move through them. God is sovereign, and God chooses sovereign times to work. And I really believe with all of my heart that we are experiencing in the earth today a divine, sovereign visitation of God. So many commentators have commented over the last few days about the irony of the hammer and sickle coming down over the Kremlin. And another flag going up on Christmas Day, the day that we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. That may be just one of God's little sense of humor things. That Hey, I still want you to know who's in charge. I still want you to know where the government rests. I still want you to know what's going on. It's me. It's God. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, he has the power. He told his disciples after his resurrection from the grave, he said, "All power in heaven and in earth is given unto me." Russia may think they have some power. Boris Yeltsin may have some power, but he does not have any power that is not dispensed to him by Almighty God. George Bush doesn't have any power but what is dispensed to him by Almighty God. God is in charge of this thing. And I am so fearful that we will be so wrapped up in the cares of this life and the things that are going on in our personal experiences and lives that we will miss a divine visitation of God upon the world. I want to be involved in what's going on in God's kingdom right now. I want to be aware. Now, in Ephesus, if you'll go to the book of Acts with me, and we'll spend a little time in Scripture today. In Ephesus, in Acts the 16th chapter, now the great revival came to Ephesus in the 19th chapter, but in Acts the 16th chapter, it said, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Here, Paul and his company were out just taking the gospel anywhere they could preach. Anywhere they could go, they were taking the gospel. But they were forbidden by the Holy Ghost to preach in Asia. Now, Ephesus is one of the principal cities of Asia. The book of Revelation was sent to the seven churches of Asia. Those of you that are up on your geography, you may realize that Asia is a continent. It's one of the, it is probably, if my memory serves me correctly, the largest continent upon the face of the earth. The majority of the Soviet Union there is no Soviet Union, but what made up the Soviet Union is in Asia. China is in Asia. India is in Asia. Japan, the Philippines, these are all part of Asia, that region. And it is the most populous part of the world as a continent. But whenever we're reading in the Word of God in the New Testament, when it uses the term Asia, it's not talking about that broad expanse of geography. It's not talking about the continent. It's talking about a very small province, a state of the Roman Empire, which was on that coastline, the Adriatic coastline there. And this is just a very small area of land that is spoken of whenever the Bible uses the term Asia here. It's talking about a Roman province. And Ephesus was the chief seaport, the trading center for Asia. The commerce came in and out of Ephesus. And so when Paul was going through all of these Roman provinces preaching the gospel, the Holy Ghost said, "Don't preach in Asia." So from that time, Paul went over into Europe, and he preached in Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, Greece, Corinth. Several years went by. Whenever he left Asia, he left from Ephesus and went into those areas, the Holy Ghost forbidding him to preach there. Several years went by, established churches, preached the gospel, thousands of souls converted. And then in the 18th chapter, the 19th verse of the book of Acts, he comes again to Ephesus. In 18th chapter 18 of the book of Acts, 19th verse. He came to Ephesus. Now, while he had been preaching in Europe, he had run into a couple that had recently come out of Rome. They were Aquila and Priscilla, and they were tent makers, and because Paul was a tent maker, he had joined himself to them. They were the same craft. He had worked with them, and he had traveled with them, and they had helped him in his ministries, and they came with him out of Europe back to Asia now, to Ephesus. And he came to Ephesus and left them there. He left Priscilla and Aquila in Ephesus. He himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. This was his custom. Anywhere Paul went, he went to talk about Jesus Christ. You don't find Paul involved in all of the popular culture of his day. You find him talking about Jesus Christ. He went into the synagogue to reason with the Jews. This was his custom. He did this wherever he went. He would go and he would first go to the Jews and he would reason with them concerning Jesus Christ. They desired him to tarry longer with them, but he consented not. They said, hey, stay a while. Preach this to us. Let us hear about this. He said, no. I've got to go. I've got to be on my way. So he left Ephesus again. And he went through some of the areas that he had preached in, came to Antioch, went from Antioch to Jerusalem. And while he was gone, Priscilla and Aquila are there. Now, it is not unreasonable to assume that they were doing some home missionary work in Ephesus, because that was their custom. Wherever they went, they did work for the Lord. Now, they were there when Apollos came. In the 18th chapter of the book of Acts, Apollos came to Ephesus. And he was preaching the things concerning the Lord, the ways of the Lord, and the things about the Lord, but he really didn't have full knowledge. He was preaching with limited knowledge because he only knew the baptism of John the Baptist. Now, when Priscilla and Aquila had heard him preach, they said, man, this fellow is eloquent. He's got a zeal for the Lord, but he's just a little deficient in knowledge. So they took him unto themselves. They brought him home with them. And they expounded unto him more perfectly the word of the Lord. Now, a few days later, Apollos has got an urge. He wants to go to Achaia. This is on the Grecian Peninsula in Europe. This is where Paul has preached and ministered. And so they give him letters and commendations, and they send him and tell the brethren there to receive him. And he went and mightily convinced them that this Jesus is Christ the Lord. Yet in all of this time, years have gone by. Paul has visited Ephesus. Paul has reasoned in the synagogue in Ephesus. There has been a good, solid Christian couple working in Ephesus. Apollos has come and preached in Ephesus, yet in all of this time, revival has not come to Ephesus. I really believe that you and I are the objects and the subjects of God's visitation. There is a time for everything. Now, some of you have gotten real frustrated dealing with some of your loved ones. And we all experience that. Well, I've told them about Jesus. I've told them about baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. I've told them about walking with God through the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And yet, it just seems like it's just water pouring off of a duck's back. There's no response. There's nothing going on. Nothing happening. We don't know what's happening. We don't know what's going on. It has been a thrill and a pleasure of mine to watch my wife become great with child. And medical science has Really and truly, I don't believe a woman is any more beautiful than when she is expecting a child. I think that just brings out the fullness of the beauty of a woman. And it seems like that the further along they get, the just the prettier they get. Beautiful. I know. I've heard them say, "Oh, I'm fat and ugly." And don't tell yourself that. That there's beauty there, and it's shining out of you because life is being formed. But medical science has come a long way, and they can tell you in which trimester certain things happen with that embryo, and when the fingers are formed. But I've just watched the outward, and I really was not aware of how the bones and were being formed, and all of the things were going in there that was going to make that individual a unique, rare, valuable. And I cannot stress enough how unique you are. Out of all of the billions of possibilities that you are you. But I wasn't aware of what was going on. And I know to my wife, many times that 9 months seemed like an extra long time. There were days that seemed like weeks, and there were weeks that seemed like months. But we really weren't aware of what was going on. But when the time came, there was a birth. Now, you deal with things from an external viewpoint. And you look at people and you say, well, my prayers and my testimony and my witnessing is not doing one single song. Be aware that we need to be in season. We need to be instant, in season and out of season. We need to be doing the things that we ought to be doing when the day of visitation comes, when God visits that heart. We need to be doing what we ought to be doing. We need to be praying. There's somebody needs to be sowing the seed. Somebody needs to be planting. Somebody needs to be watering. We need to be doing it. Because there's a day of visitation. Look with me to, I believe it's 1 Peter 2:12. I'm not real positive. It's not that I'm done. Back up to verse 11. First Peter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest. Hold your finger on that. I'm going to use that as a point of instruction. Conversation in the King James Version of the Bible does not mean talk. It means manner of living. The way you live your life. In the King James Version of the Bible, whenever they're talking about talk, they use the term communication. Whenever they're talking about the way you live, they use the term conversation. It's just one of those old English words that lost its original meaning through use, and we've brought it down to the time where we have a conversation, we're talking one to another. But in the Bible, conversation is the way you live. The way you conduct your life. Having your conversation, your manner of living, honest among the Gentiles. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Somebody needs to be living for God in this day. Somebody needs to be turning away from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Somebody needs to be living holy, godly, righteously, in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation, because you never know when God's going to visit that soul and they can say, hey, there's one over there. I can find something over there. I can find what I need there, that they might be saved in the day of visitation. My friend, whenever God begins to deal with their heart, if we're not where we ought to be, where are they going to go? If we don't have the words of eternal life, who are they going to go to? Jesus looked at his apostles one day after he had said some things that were hard for the old flesh to receive, and multitudes had turned and walked away from him, and there were just a few left. And he looked at them and he said, will you go also? And Peter said this, to whom should we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. My friend, somebody in this generation needs to know that there is some place they can go where there's some words of eternal life. And the only way they're going to know is by seeing, beholding your good works. Now, if you're going to the same places they're going to, if you're enjoying the same forms of entertainment that they're enjoying, if you're loving the same things that they're loving, when God begins to deal with their hearts, where are they going to go? I believe that we have failed so many times because we have not been consistent and persistent. If the Christian life is anything at all, and you know, in Paul's writings, he brought an indictment to the church, not to the world, but to the church. He spoke about having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Now, I really believe that there is enough power in the Holy Ghost to keep me unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't believe I can keep myself. Paul wrote to the Galatians, he said, oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? He said, having begun this thing in the Spirit, are you going to be made perfect in the flesh? Got this on my knees. Got this pouring my heart out to God. Got this beseeching Him. Got this weeping and travailing before God. Repenting with everything that word means. And it does not simply mean being sorry. It means being sorry enough to change, to turn around, to go the other direction, to walk away from sin. See, repenting. That's how I got this. And I really believe that there is enough power in God and in God dwelling in me to keep me from the snares of this world. I really believe that. I really believe God has some power today. I really believe there is power in the Holy Ghost. I really believe there is power to live godly and holy in this present world. I really believe that. If I didn't believe that, I'd throw this thing away. Because, you see, this tells us to live like that. I can't do that on my own. So I've got to be aware. I've got to be aware that God has sovereign times to move. Now, you've seen it. Many of you. I've heard my dad testify about the great revival that came to the Hodge Pentecostal Church when he was a young man. He and my mother were young people. that Brother Wise had pastored seven ladies for a number of years in Hodge, Louisiana, and nothing had happened. But there came a day of visitation when in one revival, 65 received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and most of them were young married couples, and they became the foundation of a very strong and vibrant church, and many of them were called of God and went forth into the regions about preaching the word of God. Many out of that revival. I remember the circumstances surrounding my own conversion. A small church that my dad had started in Covington, Kentucky. But at that time, the time that I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I began to repent there, was baptized there, was filled with the Holy Ghost in Gibson, Louisiana, an altar service there. But at that time, in Covington, Kentucky, there was a tremendous visitation of the Holy Ghost in that area. And just hundreds of young married people were filled with the Holy Ghost and came in. You've seen it happen in Minden time after time. Many of you came in during a time of God's visitation. Now there's going to be, and there is always going to be, people being saved. There's going to be people responding to your witness. There's going to be people that are instructed by you. But we also need to recognize there are times of visitation. And Ephesus was preparing for one of those visitations. Paul, don't preach in Asia. The time's not yet. Paul, stay with us here and reason with us in our synagogue. No, I can't. I've got to go to Jerusalem. Apollos, after having been instructed, left Ephesus. Went over into Achaia, where there were other churches. But then in the 19th chapter of the book of Acts, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe?" Now, there is a theological thought being expounded in the world today that you receive the Holy Ghost when you believe. Paul asked the question, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" I want you to know today it is possible to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and not be born again. It is possible to believe on Him and not be filled with the Holy Ghost. But it is not possible to be saved without the Holy Ghost. Now, it's possible to be a believer and not have the Holy Ghost. Be instructed by the Word of God. And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." Now, there's a lot of folks being instructed in our world today that the Holy Ghost is not for you. There is a statement in the latter part of the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews that said, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be perfect. I want you to know that Jesus Christ has provided a better thing for you in this day and age, in this dispensation, a better thing than he ever provided for any other age. And that is the power of the Holy Ghost. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we have not even heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. We haven't heard anything about this. Tell us about it. And he said unto them, "Unto what then were you baptized?" If you haven't heard about the Holy Ghost, if you don't know that the Holy Ghost is for you, obviously there's something missing in your baptism. Because everybody that went out from Jerusalem preaching this gospel went out baptizing in the name of Jesus Christ. And the book of Acts, the second chapter, the 38th verse, the very first message, whenever the multitude had opened their mouths and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." I want you to know today that if you repent of your sins, as the Bible has commanded us to, and if you are obedient to the Word of God, and you are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of those sins, you will receive the Holy Ghost. So Paul said, "You've not heard of the Holy Ghost? Under what then were you baptized? Surely you weren't baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because if you had been, you would have known about the Holy Ghost. Under what then were you baptized?" And they said unto John's baptism. John is identified in the Bible as a man sent from God. He is identified in the Bible as a messenger that was to go before and prepare the way of the Lord. He is identified in the Bible as the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." And he came forth preaching repentance and baptism unto repentance for the remission of sins. He had a baptism that was from God. And these people said, "Well, we were baptized under John's baptism." Now, John's ministry and John's baptism was just for a very short period of time. It was a preparation. It was opening up, a preparing for the coming of the Lord. And so Paul said, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus." His was not a permanent thing. His was a temporary thing until Jesus Christ should die on the cross, be buried for your sins, be resurrected for your sins, so that then you could be buried with him in baptism, so that you could come up out of a watery grave victorious over sin, over death, over the grave. Praise God. And so, when they heard this, they were baptized. Now, I want you to notice that the Bible did not say they were baptized again. It just simply says they were baptized. Now, in the economy of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not baptized unless you have been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're not going to baptize you again. We're just going to baptize you, because you haven't been baptized in the economy of the church, in the economy of the Lord Jesus Christ. It didn't say he rebaptized them. Now, I want you to know there's a great conflict that arises amongst the church world today when one church group begins to rebaptize converts from another church group. I mean, there is them is almost fighting things. Well, I want you to know, we don't rebaptize you. We give you the original thing, right from the scriptures, right from the Word of God, because you have not been baptized in God's economy, in the economy of church, unless you have been baptized
in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Several years ago, I worked in a job and wore company coveralls. And normally I would have a tract. It was a little taller than the pocket, and it would stand. I wore this tract kind of like a badge. And the title of it was, Why We Baptize in the Name of Jesus Christ. So I was in a cafeteria line one day, and there was a gentleman in front of me, and he turned around and he read that out loud. Why we baptize in the name of Jesus Christ. He said, I'd really like to know, why do you baptize in the name of Jesus Christ when Jesus said, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. He said, Why do you baptize in the name of Jesus Christ when Jesus very plainly said, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost? And so I took just a few minutes to kind of explain to him, and I'm just going to take a few minutes this morning. Most of you, this is candy stick to you. You've heard this all your life. Some of you may not have ever heard it before. But I explained it to him. I said, well, in that verse of Scripture, Jesus was talking to his disciples, the apostles. It clearly identifies who is hearing him. He is telling them what to do. Now you go into the book of Acts, and the book of Acts is the historical record of what they did. He told them what to do. They went out and did what he told them to do. Now if I tell you to get up from where you're at and go open that back door so some fresh air can get in here, and you sit in your seat and you say, get up and go open the back door so some fresh air can get in here, you have not done what I told you to do. You have simply repeated what I said. In other words, you've kind of mocked me. If you've raised children at all, you know that one of the things that get into their under their skin more than anything else is for one of them to begin to mock the other. One will say something, the other will say exactly the same thing. You know, one will say something, the other will say exactly, because they know it infuriates them. Wonder how God feels when people take the words of Jesus Christ and mock them rather than obeying them. You see, when they went out, they baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. But they knew what the name was. They knew who had died for them. They knew who had been buried for them. They knew he had risen from the dead for them. They knew who he was. He came in his Father's name. And Peter said in Acts, the 4th chapter, around the 10th, 11th, 12th verse, he said, Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Only one name ever given in all of Scripture. And God has about 2,500 different names and titles that he's called by in the Word of God. But there's only one name that has ever been given that can take away sin. And that is the name of Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby you must be saved. So I went down the line with this gentleman where I worked, and I said, now Acts the 2nd chapter, Acts the 8th chapter, Acts the 10th chapter, Acts the 19th. Yeah, but he said, how many more places did they baptize using the words Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? I said, not one. Zero. It's not in the Bible. Everywhere and every time they baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Everywhere and every time. And I'll just tell you this. If Peter had it wrong, and the other 11 apostles which were standing with him that day on the day of Pentecost, and if Paul had it wrong, who received this by revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ, wasn't taught it by man, didn't get it from men, got it from the Lord Jesus Christ, direct revelation, went down 14 years later, compared what he'd been preaching and doing with what the apostles that had accompanied with the Lord Jesus Christ for 3.5 years had been doing, and said was not lacking in one point. If they were wrong, as some would tell you today, they really missed it. And somebody came along about 325 A.D. and straightened out the mess and started doing it the way Jesus intended us to do it all along. If they missed it, if they were wrong, friend, you and I don't have a chance. But if they hit it, and I tell you, I feel the assurance of the Holy Ghost in my soul today that they hit it. Praise God. Thank God, for unto you, unto us, a child is born. Unto us, a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And when he was born, by angelic dispensation, his name was called Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. They knew who he was. They knew who reigned. They knew who had power. They knew who the only wise God was. They hit it right square on the nail. They drove it home. And something else that at the time that Jesus was with his disciples, he asked them, said, "Whom do men say that I, Son of Man, am?" Well, there were a lot of people saying different things. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're another one of the prophets. Jesus said, "Whom do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven." He said, "I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Peter's not the rock. The revelation of who Jesus Christ is the rock. There's only one foundation that can be laid, and that which has been laid, and that is Jesus Christ. And every one of us has got to take heed how we build on that foundation. Because every man's work is going to be tried with fire. I mean, everything you do in this life has got to stand the trial of fire. Now, if any man's work be burned up, he's going to suffer loss. But if it's able to stand, praise God. And I want you to know, building on the Lord Jesus Christ is the only sure foundation that you have. So in the book of Acts, 19th chapter, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. I had a person tell me one time, said, "Now, when I received the Holy Ghost, I didn't speak with tongues. I got one of the other gifts." 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, speaks about the 9 gifts of the Spirit. The book of Acts speaks about the gift of the Spirit. In the book of Acts, the gift is the Spirit. In the book of Corinthians, the giver is the Spirit. And the gifts are the manifestation of that Spirit that you have already received. In the book of Acts, the gift is the Holy Ghost. Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, when the Holy Ghost had come, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. 19th chapter of the book of Acts, the Holy Ghost came on them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost came on them and they spake with tongues. 10th chapter of the book of Acts, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. And those Jews that came with Peter were all amazed and marveled, because that on the Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, because they heard them speak with tongues. And the way they knew they had received the Holy Ghost was they heard them speak with tongues. God said through his prophet Isaiah, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. Jesus Christ stood on the face of the earth in flesh and said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Exactly the same thing that Isaiah said was going to come with stammering lips and another tongue. Jesus said, I'm going to give you the rest. It's here for you today. So the outpouring, the revival that came to Ephesus sprang up from that small little group of disciples. And who knows who had been planting, and who knows who had been watering, and who knows how long they had been praying. But oh, my friend, whenever the day came and the time came, it was there for them. Let me just hurry along real quickly, not getting into the Bible anymore, but just referring you to the book of Ephesians. And it would be a good exercise for you this afternoon when you go home and you're sitting at the house to open your Bible to the book of Ephesians and begin to read the things that was written to them. But Paul begins to write to them. He writes to them about their believing the gospel of their salvation. You can refer that back to the 19th chapter of the book of Acts, the gospel of their salvation. And time after time after time, he talked to them about being rooted and grounded in love. He talked to them about the purpose of their call in Jesus Christ, that they might be holy and without blame before him, that they can do good works, that they can love, reach out and fellowship and be in unity and oneness. All through the book, the principal theme of the book of Ephesus, Ephesians, is unity in love. Oneness in love. Good works in love. Speaking the truth in love. Rooted and grounded in love. And then going into the 6th chapter, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Not first of all, but finally, my brethren. After all of these other things that have gone before, after you have experienced the gospel of your salvation, after you have been rooted and grounded in love, after you have become one in Christ Jesus, after you have been doing good works, after you have been reaching out and touching and speaking the truth in love, after all of these things, finally, my brethren, Be strong in the Lord. So many times we want God to do so many great and marvelous things for us without us doing the first things. The Lord came to the church of Ephesus in the book of Revelation and he said, oh, you've done all of these. But I have somewhat against you. You've left your first love. Repent, therefore, and do the first works. Else your candlesticks will be taken out of its place. I'm so thankful today for a church that still loves the name of Jesus, that is still patient, that still bears the burdens. But oh, my friend, if we want the power of God in our midst, as we say we want it, we have got to repent and begin to do the first things again. Because it's finally, my brethren, that we can have all of the power of his might. It's after all of these other things that we can enter into that presence with him. Praise God. God bless you this morning. Would you stand with us?